I really think we'll be out of here no later than 2 o'clock, just to be totally honest. I think that I can get everything done by 2. And the good news is, for those of you with children or grandchildren or who are involved in our children's ministry in any way, there's lunch in our newly air-conditioned gym. So even if we're here to 2, you don't have to go far to eat. Now, those back there preparing it may kill me. But hey, that'll be all right. Y'all will still get to eat even if I'm dead, right? Y'all are supposed to laugh. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, as we take just a quick, brief break from the book of Daniel to speak to our children and to our parents this morning. Luke chapter 18, let the children come to me. These are words of Christ. I would ask you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read together. Hear now, for this is God's word, and it never changes. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, and when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, speak through your word. Change us through your word. Give us attentive ears and open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. How do we hinder children from coming to Jesus? How do we hinder children from coming to Jesus? You say, "Well, Craig, I would never hinder a child from coming to Jesus." Well, then you're better than your pastor, because I know I have. I know I've dropped the ball in my own home. I told y'all just last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, about me not wanting to go and read to my son, and then him asking me to read to him about Jesus. I was a stumbling block for my son who wanted to hear about Jesus. How have you hindered, or how would you hinder, your children from coming to Jesus? Church, I don't think this is just a parent problem. I think this is a communal problem. This is a church problem. This is a big problem. And I think it's something that we need to address rather quickly this morning, because all those little guys are out there. Hey, listen, if you're under the age of 10, raise your hand right now. Look at all of them, all right? Now look, this is like a big deal for you because you're in big church. Here's what we need. You just focus on me, and I'm going to do my best to make it as good as it can be, all right? But at the end of service, we're going to observe communion. And for those of you who've given your heart and life to Jesus, this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for you to enjoy communion with the larger church body, and especially for those children of ours that have just been baptized in the past 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to get to celebrate communion together. But parents and children, I need you to focus real good, because we're going to hit it hard, we're going to hit it fast, okay? So I just need your attention completely. Before we jump in too heavily, let me do say this. Parents, we so appreciate you. We so appreciate you. Parenting is not easy. I can tell you from personal experience, many of you are probably better at parenting than I am. Some of you probably handle your time better, but parenting is not easy. It's not easy when twice last night I get this little finger tapping me during the middle of the night, and I can't figure out why, and then there's this little body climbing over me, and then there's this not too happy daddy going, "Son, go back to bed." And then he just kind of curls up in a ball. Except last night, for some reason, one of those times, his feet were in my face, and he was upside down in the bed. So it's not always easy, but we appreciate you, and you have a large task before you. How do we hinder children from coming to Jesus? Church, I think if we do one thing, and we do it well, it's that we give preference to adults in ministry. We give preference to adults in ministry. I'm not saying we shouldn't minister to adults. I am saying it's oftentimes easier to minister to adults. You know why? Because today when I preach, everybody over the age of 12 is able to process the information that I'm giving right now. And deep inside, whether we would want to verbalize it or not, deep down, we just want everybody else to sit down and be quiet and listen while I take it all in. We prefer adult ministry. It's easier. We give preference to it. If we're not careful, when we look at our budget and we see the way that we budget money everywhere except children's ministry. I praise the Lord that in our church that tide has turned. We're seeing a lot go into that. But we tend to favor adult ministry. I want to say to you, that's exactly what the disciples were doing right here. The disciples said to Jesus, as they came and brought the children, the disciples rebuked them. Why? Because Jesus was entirely too busy. The disciples believed Jesus to be too busy about the real ministry to stoop down to the children. Now, when we read this, understand, the children that they were bringing, the Bible seems to indicate that these children were potentially infants. We're not necessarily talking about 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. We're talking possibly about children who couldn't hardly have understood anything about what Jesus was doing. The disciples are saying, no, Jesus is too busy. You ready for this? Jesus is too busy for nursery ministry. Jesus is entirely too busy to rock your children. You say, certainly that's not what it's all about. In Matthew and Mark, the text seems to indicate that Jesus was laying his hands on them and blessing them. What was he doing? If he's laying hands on these small children, it's quite possible that Jesus is taking these little infants up and he's holding them in his arms and he's looking them in the eye. And he's saying, bless you and let me pray for you right now. And the disciples said, Jesus is too busy. There's sick people. There are people that are dying out here. And you want him to stop and rock a baby. Guess what, church? We want you to stop and rock a baby. And you're not too busy to lay hands on a child and pray for them in the nursery. You're not too busy to lay hands on a child and pray for them in our toddler room. The ministry of this church includes the nursery. And it includes 3-year-olds. And it includes 5-year-olds. And if you're too busy to spend time with the least among us, then you are too busy about your own agenda, because I don't believe you're busy about the Lord's agenda. I tell you what, my 3-year-old picks up stuff a lot faster than any one of y'all. I know from bad experiences. Everything that I say that I don't want him to hear, he hears. He said something the other day. And y'all, I was terrified. He misspoke. He didn't know what he was talking about, fortunately. But I was terrified that he had picked up that word somewhere else and he was using it. All he did was just mispronounce a word. And I said, son, what are you talking about? He goes, you know, one of those things. And I said, whew. Man, they're just sponges. And our children need us desperately. Children's ministry gets looked down upon, but when the disciples looked down on it, Jesus rebuked them. Now, this morning it occurred to me that I hadn't done a lot of study into this word rebuke, and I actually called Luke into my office for his Greek expertise. I said, work with me. And he looked at me and said, good luck, and he left. So, he didn't really. He actually went and did he took care of it. But do you know that in Mark, the Bible says that Jesus was indignant. Now that's a big word. What's it mean? It means he was ill. He was hot. He was mad. Now we don't like to think about Jesus that way. We think of Jesus with the preacher voice. By the way, I didn't know I had a preacher voice until I've been informed that apparently I had. Apparently when I preach, I use a different voice than I do all other times. If y'all have ever noticed that about me, just ignore it. Let's pretend like it doesn't exist. I'm still in a state of denial, even though my wife has assured me that it is there. But we tend to think of Jesus in his preacher voice. We tend to think of Jesus always speaking this way. Now, Peter, don't do that. Let the children come to me. But that's not what the book of Mark says. The book of Mark says that Jesus was indignant. He was angry. He was livid. And so it probably sounded more like this. Guys, what are you doing? Really? Well, that's my version. Jesus might not have been as loud. But the point is that Jesus maybe pulled him to the side and he said, men, do not ever get in the way of these children coming to me. Ever. And certainly the disciples probably stepped back with jaws dropped wide open. But Jesus, they're just kids. But Jesus, they're just children. But Jesus, they're just babies. And Jesus says, to such belong the kingdom of God. Wow. How often have we hindered children from coming to Jesus because we've preferred more comfortable ministry to the ministry to children? I get a little aggravated. We have to beg for nursery workers. Are you kidding me? And this is my favorite one. Well, you preach so good that I don't want to miss it. Don't lie. Don't lie. I've heard me preach. And I appreciate the compliments. But folks, all you're doing is buttering me up so that I won't chastise you for refusing to volunteer in the nursery. You're not too old to work in the nursery, by the way. One of our ladies told us the other day, I'm 84 years old and I've never dropped a baby. Well, good. We need more 80-year-olds not dropping babies. Rock them, love them, pray for them. What an incredible ministry to be able to sit and... I get to do it at night. Some of you haven't had a baby in your home in years. I get to hold Aubrey before I put her to bed now. Wyatt won't hardly let me hold him, but with Aubrey, I still get to hold her. And I'll be able to lay my hand on her head and pray for my daughter. We got so many babies here that we don't hardly have enough workers for them. And what do we want you to do? We're asking you to rock them and lay hands on them and to pray that God would bless them and save them at a young age. Somebody please hold my children and pray for their salvation. Please. Because we serve a God who works through the power of prayer. And we've hindered our children coming to Jesus because too many people won't sit and pray for a child. God forbid. We've hindered our children from coming to Jesus because we do not live out our faith before them. We live like Sunday morning Christians. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you are like the man who stopped in my yard this weekend to speak to me about something. And he's a churchgoer. He's a regular churchgoer. But in front of my 3-year-old son, he cursed. And when I say in front of him, I mean like, me, him, and Wyatt, we're like here, almost intertangled. And he cursed. And I was just fearful. Why? Because I've already told you that my kid picks up everything. And I could just imagine him showing up at church today. I haven't checked with his Sunday school teachers. And saying this curse word. Well, there's the preacher's kid. But this man is a Christian, so he says. This man claims to be a believer. He's active in his church. And yet in front of my 3-year-old, he's saying words that I wouldn't even say in front of my wife or in front of a grown man. Really? We've not lived our faith out in front of our children. You see, that's not just for parents. It's primarily for parents. But it's not just for parents. Grandparents, aunts, uncles... Are you using language in front of the children in your family that betrays the faith that you have? Do your children, do your grandchildren, do your nieces and your nephews see you active in church attendance? Do they see you active in prayer and Bible study? Do they see you living a life that honors Christ? Let me tell you something. We're going to talk about how quickly kids pick up on anything. And they believe anything. I mean, they really do. They believe anything. But man, they can pick out a hypocrite in a minute. Don't believe they can't. We don't emphasize regular Bible study and Christian morality. Let me tell you, I can't tell you how many men I've heard, well, he's just being a boy. Really? Really? Is that acceptable? Is it acceptable when our children follow paths of sin for us to say, well, he's just being a teenager. Is it acceptable for him to just be a teenager? Absolutely not. We have to hold them to a higher standard. Am I suggesting that our teenagers are going to be perfect? No. Am I suggesting you should expect perfection out of your teenagers? No. But I am suggesting that if they claim the name of Christ, you should see something in their life that is drastically different from that of the world. And it doesn't matter if they're 3 or if they're 13 or 18 or 25. It's not acceptable, teenagers, for you to look like the world and claim the name of Christ. Not only is it not acceptable, it's not biblical. And if that is the path you've chosen to follow, I question your salvation. And parents, listen to me. I question the salvation of your children if they are not obedient to the Lord. And if you're not questioning it yourself, you're lying to yourself. And your children are in danger of the fires of hell because you refuse to accept the truth and hold them accountable. And you're hindering your children from coming to Jesus by being lackadaisical. And you're saying you're being their buddy, but you're not being their buddy. Or you might be being their buddy, but you're not being their friend. And you're sure not being their parent. We hinder our children from coming to Jesus by not living out our faith before them. And then finally, we hinder our children from coming to Jesus because we do not teach them in our homes. Now, this is closely related to number two. This works right in line with what Gage read this morning, that from the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And then it goes from there and it talks about how you should teach it to your children and your grandchildren, by the way. So thankful to have Buster stand up here and say what he did. Because if we're not careful, we can begin to believe that children's ministry is all about people that look like me. You know, that have little kids running around and they got toddlers or they got teenagers. And if we're not careful, we forget that grandparents have a significant role to play and that senior adults have a significant role to play in raising children. But listen, we're not teaching our children in our homes. Now, I think that part of the... I can't take all the blame, but I'm going to. I'm going to take part of the blame for some of you not teaching your children in your homes because maybe we as a church haven't equipped you as well as we could have. But we want to help you. We want to help you. I've had many fathers come to me and say, "Craig, I want to be the father I need to be, but I don't know how." Well, I went to Luke and I said, "Luke, one of your first jobs since you come here is going to be to help us figure out how." And he and I began collecting resources and he and I and Buster and Rhonda have worked together to contribute. And Luke has put together a fantastic family worship guide that will soon be available for all of our families. A how-to, step-by-step guide on how you can parent, how you can pastor in your home. Fathers, how you can be pastor dad in your home. Single moms, how you can lead your children to love Christ. Now, this thing's awesome. The best part about it is the first article that I wrote. Should I read it? No. But look, how-to guide, even all the way down to an example of how you can structure your evenings. So that you can make sure that family worship time happens. If you don't plan it, it won't happen, I promise. Trust me from my own experience. Listen, and if you know anything about me and my wonderful wife, one place where we are weak is in structuring anything. Schedules, we're awful. So trust me, we know. If we don't make sure it happens, it doesn't, okay? So examples on how to do that. Some little step-by-step guides. From people that know more than us. The practical ideas for family worship. How about this one? Keep it short. Yeah, that's a good reminder. Okay? And then, look, articles to tell you how to read scripture to your children. How to pray with your children. How to sing praises. Buster has written a fantastic little article on how important it is to sing with your children. And to not care who listens. You know, nobody here, your kids think you can sing because they don't know any better. And then learning a catechism, which is a word that most of you don't even know because we're not Presbyterian. But you know what the best part about this book is? We get back here, page 16. Scripture memorization guide. And what does it have? It has scripture verses that we've broken down, thanks to some other people at another church. We've broken down by age. Scripture passages that your children can learn between ages 2 and 3. Okay? So the first one, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then a little line where we can write what date they completed it. Did they memorize it? Let me tell you something. We've got the beta version at our house, the trial version. Okay, Luke gave it to me to proof. We've been working on this thing. As soon as we came across this catechism, I had to find one I could print out because Rhonda stole my book. And as soon as we found, it's the truth, I finally got it back like 6 weeks later. But as soon as we got it back, we started working on this with our kids. And guess what? My 3-year-old, he's got one worked out. Your kids are going to learn this. And then we turn over. Okay? This is the most I've ever used anything in preaching. And then we turn over and we've got this guide. It's called a catechism guide. Now, a catechism is just a list of questions that you ask your children and then you teach them the answer. And so what's the first question that we're working on teaching? Guess what? Aubrey's got this one down. She can't hardly even talk. Okay? So I'm telling you, it works. It can work. Here's how it works. I say, "I wish she was here. It'd be so cute. Remind me next time to be more creative." I say, "Who made you?" And the answer is, "God made me." That's huge. Well, with Aubrey, here's what we got for her. "Aubrey, who made you?" And she says, "God." And I said, "No, baby, who made you?" "God made me." "God." next question is, what else did God make? And this is what we started working on. God made all things. Look, I'll take part of the responsibility because we've taken too long to put something like this into your hands. I'll take part of the responsibility for you not teaching your children. Oh, by the way, this goes all the way up age 10 or 12. So for those of you with young babies, guess what? Young toddlers, we're able to put this in your hand, and you got a step-by-step guide on how to disciple your children from birth until they make it to middle school. How awesome is that? And by the way, for those of you senior adults who want to be involved in helping to raise the children in our church, we'd love to get you a copy of this so that you can be learning these verses, so that when you look at my kids and you figure, what's a verse that Wyatt ought to know right now? And you walk up to Wyatt and you say, Wyatt, can you tell me what Genesis 1:1 says? And you, senior adults or whoever you are that don't have children of your own at home, are able to help encouraging all this, because that passage that Gage read teaches us that we're supposed to teach our children not only in a family worship time, but it says, as you are going along the way, teach them. So when you see my kids here, I'd love for somebody to walk up and say, Wyatt, tell me what Genesis 1:1 says. He's going to get embarrassed and he's going to blush and he's going to run away from you. All right? But some of our older kids, you're going to walk up to him and you're going to say, John, who made you? And he's going to look up at you and he's going to say, God made me. And guess what? Some of you senior adults that carry gum in your pocket all the time, rather than just giving out gum for the fun of it, how about when our kids give you the answer to a catechism question or the answer to a Bible verse they've learned, then you reward them. And then we say things like this: there is great reward in the Word of God. But we digress. How do we hinder our children from coming to Jesus? We don't teach them in our homes. Folks, one other thing, and we got a big crowd here, and I'm going to be ugly to just a couple of you. We got a big crowd, and some of you here today, just because your kids came to sing or your grandkids came to sing or because it's Children's Day, some of you are hindering your children from coming to Jesus because you don't have your children here on a regular basis. Some of you are hindering your children from coming to Jesus because you're not here on a regular basis. I mean, I don't know how many times I've spouted these statistics, but if you believe what the Bible says about salvation, if you believe what the Bible says about judgment, if you believe all those things, then hear this. There are two options for your children in eternity, the same two that stand for you. There is an eternity of judgment in hell for those who do not love Christ. There's an eternity of paradise in heaven for those who are His. 93% of children whose fathers attend church with them remain in the church into their adult years. That means the overwhelming majority of children who have fathers who lead and guide them spiritually, who worship with them, who take them to church, those children stay in the faith. And understand, when I say stay in the church, I mean stay in the faith. Because the Bible doesn't give us a picture of Christianity separated from the church. That's important. And if you want to disagree with me, that's fine, but come talk to me. Let's look at the Word together. And if you can show me in the Word where I'm wrong, I will stand up and admit that, okay? But the Bible doesn't give us a picture of Christianity separated from the church. The reason some of you are not in the church is not because you have a strong faith and that faith has driven you from the church, because it's not that. 98% of people who aren't in the church are not in the church because they don't feel like getting up on Sunday mornings. It ain't got nothing to do with your strong faith. It's got everything to do with your weak willpower. Okay? Now, 93%. For those who have moms alone that bring them, the percentage drops down into the 60s. Nearly 40% of children who are raised with only moms who bring them to church, nearly 40% will fall away from the faith. Fathers, you have a huge task before you. And for whatever reason, you're disillusioned with the church because somebody made you mad 10 years ago. You're not in the church because you got this other thing that keeps you busy all the time. Listen to me, there is no greater need in the life of your family than for your children to know Christ and be raised in the fear and the admonition of Him, to be discipled by you loving Christ properly and appropriately. So how do you hinder your children from coming to Jesus? Some of you hinder your children from coming to Jesus because you're just not bringing them to church. Dropping them off at the door is not enough. And they will hear me. Chances are, if all you do is drop them off at the door and you bring them for VBS and an Easter egg hunt and a few other times during the year, hear me, the chances are that your children will never know Christ as their Savior. I mean, the chances are overwhelming. 75-80% chance that they will never know Christ as their Savior. Some of you are hindering your children from coming to know the Lord because they get excited about something like scripture memorization at vacation Bible school or on Wednesday nights and our Wednesday night activities. And they come home and they sing those songs that are difficult for adults to enjoy. And they want to talk to you about the scripture verse they've learned. And you're too busy watching your television to give them the time of day. And they don't find value in scripture memorization, and they don't find value in the church, because Daddy, who is their world, doesn't find value in it. My son is convinced that I'm a superhero. That's not because he's naive. Some of you think I'm a superhero, I know. But it's not because Wyatt's naive. It's because Wyatt's 3. And until he's about 14, maybe 12, he'll still be convinced I'm a superhero. He will think there's nothing his daddy can't do. Men, your boys and your girls think there's nothing you can't do. They idolize the ground you walk on, and if you're not in the church, they won't be either. Their worldview is shaped not from 14 on. You can't just stick them in youth group and expect it to all work out. Worldview is created and shaped from 7 to 13. I think that the experts are wrong, though, because I think worldview is created from 0 to about 12 or 13. Because I believe that our children are being shaped and molded into how to think from the time that they begin learning. And they begin learning, some would suggest, in the womb, definitely the moment they show up. And their worldview is molded and shaped. It's not a coincidence that they say that kids learn everything they need to know in kindergarten. They pretty much do. And they learn more from 0 to 5 than they will from 5 to 25. So how do we hinder our children from coming to Jesus? We give preference to adults in ministry. That's a leadership issue that we have to constantly fight against. We hinder children from coming to Jesus because we do not live out our faith before them. And we hinder children from coming to Jesus because we do not teach them in our homes. But you know, classic for Jesus, he takes this one principle and he makes it universal. Because right now, all we've talked about is children. But Jesus says that children are such a big deal, not just because children are a big deal, but children are a big deal because to such belong the kingdom of God. Kids, listen to me. I want y'all to hear me say this. For all of us adults, Jesus says we need to be more like y'all. What does Jesus mean by that? Jesus means that we need simple faith. Talked with somebody in a counseling session just a few weeks ago, struggling with their faith. I said, you need to return to the simple faith of your childhood and youth. You know, I throw out big concepts to kids and they don't have any issue. We talk about the Trinity and they go, oh, okay. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, 3 in 1. Oh, no big deal. Got it. We talk about the resurrection. You know what they say? They say, the tomb is empty. They don't worry about how it happened. They take God at His word. Folks, Jesus doesn't advocate an ignorant faith here. But what He says is, take me at my word. Find the novelty of children. You see, because the faith that we're called to believe in Christ is insane. I mean, it really is. And we don't like to say that, but it's crazy. Why is it crazy? Folks, we serve a Savior who was born of a virgin. Okay, that's difficult to believe. That doesn't make logical sense. Lived a perfect, sinless life. Challenging. Okay? 3 years ministered, changed the world, died on a cross for the forgiveness of all the sins of all mankind who would claim Him as Savior. Laid in the grave for 3 days. And then He arose from the dead. And then, after that, so they were like clouds, and He rode clouds up into heaven. Folks, it's crazy. Jesus recognized that. Jesus recognized that there's a lot of faith involved in believing. And children don't have problems with faith. It comes natural. Somewhere around about 10 or 12, we begin to lose that. We're going to give time for response at the end of our service. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond in any way. But before we do this morning, we're going to observe communion. And we're going to observe the Lord's Supper because we want to be reminded of that simple faith of childhood. And the simple faith says that the blood of Christ and the body of Christ were enough to satisfy God's wrath and to save us from our sins. So at this time, our deacons are going to come forward. Excuse them as they come. They're going to have to move the table over, things of that nature. But as they come, let me take just a moment to speak to you about what communion is. The Lord's Supper is a meal of remembrance. And in this meal, we remember the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of sins and the body of Christ that was broken. And in so doing, let me caution you. This is an opportunity only for believers in Christ. So this morning, if you're not a baptized believer in Jesus, we love you. And we're so thankful that you've come to join with us. If your children are not baptized believers, we're thankful that they are here with us. But we would ask you, in honor of the shed blood and the broken body of Christ, that you would abstain from partaking of the Lord's Supper. The Bible says this, and I'd like to read to you the Apostle Paul's words from 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread." Men, would you take the bread? Serve our people.
After supper, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink this bread, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we've gathered this morning, we've proclaimed the death and the resurrection of the Lord in many ways. We've done so with the preaching of the word. We've done so visibly with baptism, which represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we've done so now visibly again with the taking of the Lord's Supper. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In just a moment, our praise team is going to come, and as they do, would you respond as the Lord has led you this morning? It may be that parents, you'd be interested in coming and praying over your children. Maybe that somebody here today recognizes their need for a Savior. And maybe you've been reminded through the taking of the Lord's Supper, through baptism and the preaching of the Word. You've been reminded for the first time in a long time just how much you are loved by Christ and how desperately you are in need of a Savior. Maybe this morning you're here and you just like to join with us in membership. Whatever it is the Lord's laid on your heart, as we sing, would you respond in obedience? Pray with me. Father in heaven, be glorified today in the response of your people. Father, we pray that we would honor you in all that's said and done, and that, Lord God, as we come together now in a time of invitation, that, Father God, your Holy Spirit would work with power, that you would accomplish all that you have purposed. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us, please.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful.
Hungry for your truth. your prayer this morning as God continues to speak and move people this morning. Don't miss this chance. Don't miss this opportunity to let God change your life this morning. Amen.
Set apart for you, I am yours. Hungry for your truth, take my life. You are all I live for. Take my life. You are all I live for. Take my life. You are all.
Continues to play. Let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus, this morning that you've used your words, your truths this morning to open hearts, to remind us as parents, as grandparents, even as children this morning, of how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you desire for us to be yours and to walk with you and to suck with you. You to change and mold our lives into vessels that you can use to share and love and bring others to that place in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Church family, thank you for your patience, as the Lord moves, we want to continue to make allowance for that. We'll kind of take this in order, I think, of the way folks came. This is Craig and Ashley Davis. I had the opportunity to marry them in December. And as they've just prayed and continue to seek the Lord for a church where they should belong, they feel confident this is where they need to be. They come today by a letter from their various churches, and we just praise the Lord for their membership and for the two girls and for the, we don't know yet what's on the way. But find out tomorrow. They go from four to five, family of four to five here in just a few months. But we just praise the Lord for that. And I make a commitment to you that I make, let me put this down, everybody who joins our church, and that is if I as your pastor, we as your church can anyway be there for you, we want to be. But likewise, as we need you in the life of our church, we have a right to call upon you, and we look forward to that and to your family growing up together with us in this church. Amen. Amen, church. Okay, and this is Melissa 3, and Melissa's been visiting with us for several months, I guess, now, and she comes by, we talked on Wednesday just about her faith and about her desire to join with us, and she comes today having recently rededicated her life and to give her life in service here in our church, and I make the same commitment to you that I made to them, and that is that if I as your pastor, we as your church can in any way be there for you, we want to be, you have the right to call upon us, and likewise, we have the right to call upon you in any way that you can be of a benefit to our church as well. Okay? We welcome you to the right church. And this is David and Rebecca Chandler, and that's Nora Rose. That is right, Nora Rose, right? Okay. I just had a fear that I had said that wrong. And they come this morning, desire membership in our church by letter of from their previous church. And I had the opportunity to pray over this little one just a minute ago, and we just praise the Lord for what God's doing in your life, but you don't have to, we'll come over here like this. But we just make the commitment to you and your family that you have the right to call on us in any way that we can benefit you. I as your pastor, we as your church, and likewise, as you grow in faith in the Lord and our church, we have the right to call upon you in any way that you can benefit our church, okay? And the right church family? as our deacons come forward, as our ushers come forward at this time, church family, thank you for your patience and thank you for being with us to worship on this special day today.
Let us pray. Father, again, we do thank you for just all that you're doing here, Lord God. We thank you for the blessings, Lord God, you continue to pour out upon us, Lord. Lord, for all these families and just members coming into the church, Lord God, just to glorify you and lift you up, Lord God. Father, we pray now, Lord, that you take the tithes, the offerings, use them for the furtherance of your kingdom, for your glory, and for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.